Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live and you will live. On that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." The Gospel of the Lord. Today, St. Peter tells us in the epistle, "Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you the reason for your hope." The first Pope statement implies two things: that Catholics are supposed to be people of hope, and that we need to be capable and ready to give the reasons for that hope to anyone who asks us, at home, at work, at school, on the streets, in hospitals, in nursing homes, in prisons, even in concentration camps and gulags. We're people of hope, and we're supposed to be prepared by God to give an explanation of that hope to anybody who is hopeless, who sees something different in us that they're drawn to, especially when they're in despair. This proclamation of a hope that's grounded yet towering is an essential part of the good news each of us is called to live and proclaim. This gospel of hope is needed today as much as ever, because so many people are living without hope. Many are led to fear and despair by the things going on in the world: the threat of terrorism, the lack of harmony in so many places like the Holy Land, where Pope Francis has gone today to pray for peace, the problems flowing from drugs and poverty in our own country and in our own city. Many lose hope due to situation in their own lives, problems at home, in their marriages or with their children, difficulties with bosses or colleagues at work, various health complications flowing from illnesses or old age, and so many other personal situations. Even within the church, there are problems that make people forlorn. How many people are not practicing the faith or coming to worship God with us? The growing immorality of our culture and what it's leading to. The church closings due to the shortage of priestly vocations and the vocations of faithful Catholics. The failures of many in positions of leadership to lead the types of holy sacrificial lives that God and his people expect. All of these problems are beyond the personal frustrations we feel when we cannot seem to kick our addiction to sin and succeed in the struggle to live as God wants. Despite all of these challenges, however, despite everything that can cause us to lose hope, St. Peter calls us to be always ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks us the reason for our hope. And St. Peter's home life is a real source of hope for us. Just look at him. He faced so many of the challenges we face, and hence his testimony is all the more persuasive. His first words to Jesus were, "Depart from me, Jesus, because I'm a loser. I'm a sinful man. You couldn't possibly be choosing me." He proved he was prone to weakness, as he showed in the high priest's courtyard, just staying warm by the fire. He was surrounded by a bunch of other very ordinary men, sinners, all of them, one of whom accounted Jesus less valuable than 30 silver pieces, and all of whom abandoned the Lord when the Lord needed him most. Yet Jesus made these guys, respectively, the rock and the living stones on whom he would build his church. If what Jesus was able to do through them isn't a cause of hope for us, then I don't know what possibly could be. Jesus gave them the mission to change world history. They could have easily despaired that that task was way higher than their human abilities. But they didn't despair. They counted on the Lord to give them what he knew they would need. That's why Peter's words to us in today's first reading are so important. The challenges we face are not greater than the challenges he faced. And after Pentecost, with the power of the Holy Spirit, he became a witness to hope and was always ready to give an explanation for his hope to others, doing so powerfully that first time that 3,000 were converted on the spot. Today, we ourselves need to focus within our Christian hearts on the reasons for Christian hope so that we likewise may be able to take this gospel to every corner. The fundamental reason for our hope has nothing to do with our individual talents, our bright personalities, our upbeat ideas, our past achievements, our supportive friends, or our helpful connections. The essential reason for our hope is God. Hope is based on the deep conviction that God is faithful to his promises, that he can't lie, and that he will always give us what we need and what is best for us. He who is the Almighty Lord of the universe loves us with an everlasting love for which no human situation, no matter how seemingly desperate, can separate us. During this Easter season, we celebrate the fact that not even public execution on a cross can extinguish our hope. During this Easter season, we ponder another reason. God the Father loved us so much that he sent his own Son to die for us in our sins so that we might live with him forever. And as St. Paul asked, pondering that mystery, he said, if God didn't even spare his own Son but handed him over for us all, will he not give us together with him everything else besides? That's why he was able to say, we know that everything always works out for the good for those who love God. That there's always a reason for hope. That something's going to work out good, provided that we continue to persevere in our trust in God. We can specify further some of the fundamental ways our hope comes from God. Because if we don't grasp these reasons, we're never going to be able to give these reasons to others. First, our hope is based on God the Father's providential care for us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes aim at our worrying, which can cause us to lose hope, and tells us instead to trust in the loving concern of his Father and ours. Don't worry about your life, Jesus tells us, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father cares for them. Are you not more valuable than they? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what are we to eat? What are we to drink? What will we wear? For it's the pagans who concern themselves with these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But you, instead, strive first for the kingdom of God and his holiness, and all these other things will be given you as well. The heavenly Father knows all that we truly need and will give us everything we truly need. How can that not fill us with hope? Second, our hope is also based on God the Father's mercy. No matter what we've done, no matter what despicable depths to which our actions have sometimes dragged us downward, he loves us with the love of the Father in the parable of the prodigal son and looks at us longingly, hoping and waiting for the day when we will use the freedom he gave us to run back to his paternal embrace. There's nothing we have done. There's nothing we could ever do that will cause him to withhold his loving mercy. So often the source of our despair comes from the fact that we can't forgive ourselves for what we've done. The guilt eats us alive from within. But if God the Father can forgive us for murdering his own son by our sins, nothing we will ever do is ever as wicked as that. And if he can forgive that, then he can forgive it all. The only thing that can prevent us from receiving this gift of mercy is our refusal to seek it. In the sacrament, his Son established to take our guilt and despair away. Sacrament of confession. His mercy is part of the reason for hope we're called to give to everyone who asks. That forgiveness is possible. That God never tires of forgiving us. And we should therefore never tire of asking for that mercy. That leads us to the third reason for our hope. Christ Jesus' own love and friendship. Twice during the Last Supper, Jesus said, "I love you." Not all of you. I love you. St. Paul would write in his letter to the Galatians that Christ loved me and gave his life up for me. That's what Jesus has said, not just once, but twice. Just as the Father has loved me, he tells us, so I love you. To that degree, later he added, just as I have loved you, love one another. One of the great causes of sadness and despair is when a person begins to think nobody gives a damn. Nobody cares. When one imagines that he or she is alone in facing all of life's daunting challenges. When one lives without love. Please don't think that what I'm talking about is an academic exercise. It's not. We saw yesterday on the news just what happens when someone lives in despair because he lives without love. We saw the terribly ugly destruction caused in the mass murder carried out by Elliot Rodger, the 22-year-old son of a Hollywood director who murdered six, tried to murder many others, and then took his own life in the beautiful new BMW his mother had given him. I watched a 6.5-minute YouTube video yesterday that announced what he was planning to do and why he was planning to do it. This kid who seemed to have so much in life was missing the most important thing. He was missing love and the hope that flows from it. He wanted it. He searched for it. And he didn't find it in the way that he thought his heart needed, in romantic sexual relationships with beautiful blonde girls. Because his desire for love wasn't requited, he said he was going to take his anger and his frustration out on a girl's sorority. He started by stabbing to death his three roommates. And then he went to the sorority, banging for 2.5 minutes on the door, just trying to kill all those who were inside. Thanks be to God they didn't open up the door. He turned around and he slayed three people who were outside the sorority. And then he hopped in his Beamer and he started to go and just randomly shoot people on sidewalks. This man was living in despair. Why? Because he was living in lust. So we'll talk about later. And lust is like drinking salt water. No matter how much you drink, you don't get your thirst quenched. It just makes you more and more voracious. Lust changes us from a giver to a taker. From someone who sacrifices ourselves for others to someone who will sacrifice others for our gratification. And lust never leads to love. And that's what Elliot Rodger was missing. John Paul II wrote in his first encyclical to the church 35 years ago, "Man cannot live without love. He remains a being who is incomprehensible for himself. His life is senseless if love isn't revealed to him. If he doesn't encounter love, if he doesn't experience it and make it his own, if he doesn't participate intimately in it." Elliot Rodger was living a senseless life. But the great antidote to this meaninglessness is not to date hot cheerleaders or sorority girls. Because promiscuous relationships, even if you have 10 million of them, are not going to lead to lasting peace and joy. The great antidote is to remember how madly Jesus loves us. because our hearts are always going to be restless until they rest in God. Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to be tortured and killed so that we might never be alone, but live forever with him. Jesus is at his depth the solution to all our greatest problems. And his love for us is our great hope. Alone we can do nothing, but with him as our good shepherd, we really do have it all and can do it all. The greatest tragedy of all in Elliot Rogers' life is not that he was dying as a frustrated 22-year-old virgin who claims to have never kissed a girl. The greatest tragedy is that he never knew the love Jesus had for him, which is why he despaired, and why that despair led him to such unimaginable evil. The final reason for our hope that I'm going to mention today is the Holy Spirit. This Thursday, we celebrate the Lord's ascension into heaven, a holy day of obligation for us Catholics. And immediately afterward, like Jesus' first followers, the whole church will begin a novena to the Holy Spirit. I've printed a copy of a novena in the bulletin, and I ask you to begin praying it on Friday. If you want to grow in hope, and the capacity with the Holy Spirit's help to share that hope with others, pray this novena. If you don't want to grow in hope, don't pray for it. And then when a buddy of yours comes to you who's thinking about taking his own life, you will be able to offer him nothing. You won't be able to offer him the hope that comes from God. But if you really do want to be able to offer him or her something that will help the person go on, more than the spiritual bromides that we're able to do that we can learn from Oprah, let the Holy Spirit lead you. In today's gospel, Jesus tells us how important the Holy Spirit is. He says that when he goes to the Father, he will send another paraclete, the Spirit of truth, who will be with us forever. The word paraclete means advocate, helper, defender, coach, defense attorney. He says the Holy Spirit will be another paraclete because Jesus is our first advocate, helper, defender, and strong right arm. And he promises that both he and the Holy Spirit will be with us always. We'll never be alone. We're always going to have the president of our fan club, who is God, on our side. We've just got to become aware. During the Last Supper, a little bit later, Jesus told us, shockingly, that it was better for him to ascend to heaven and leave us physically here on earth. Because if he didn't ascend, he wouldn't send the Holy Spirit to us. Jesus was basically telling us, and this is key for us to grasp over these next 2 weeks as we prepare for Pentecost, that given a choice between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Jesus is telling us, choose the Holy Spirit. So much greater. Because many people don't have the same relationship with the Holy Spirit as they do with God the Father or God the Son. They often don't know how the Holy Spirit fills Christians who rely on him with hope. We can briefly sketch a few. The Holy Spirit first fills us with hope by teaching us how to pray. Prayer is hope in action. And St. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought, but that Spirit intercedes with us with sighs too deep for words. What a great consolation it is that even when we don't have a clue about how to pray well, and we might be tempted to despair because we don't know how to listen to God or speak back, the Holy Spirit actually helps us. Prayer that the Holy Spirit facilitates makes us realize that no situation is truly hopeless because God is always there. Second, the Holy Spirit fills us with hope by making us aware of our dignity as beloved sons and daughters of God. St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, in his letter to the Galatians, because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, then also an heir through God. The Holy Spirit convinces us that we're ears and earesses of all God has promised, including the promise of heaven, which obviously fills us with Christian hope. With St. John we can say, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, yet that is what we are. We are God's children now. What we will later be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when it is revealed we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Recognizing that we are God the Father's beloved sons and daughters now by the help of the Holy Spirit is a tremendous source of hope. It's a great gift of the Holy Spirit. And we'll grow in hope if we grow in that gift of the Holy Spirit. Third, the Holy Spirit makes us hopeful by leading us, as Jesus says, into all truth and teaching us everything. Sometimes we can feel so lost and bewildered by events that we despair that there's no meaning at all in any of it. The Holy Spirit works within us through His gifts of knowledge and understanding, wisdom and prudence, to allow the truth about God, about ourselves, and about His love for us to set us free. The Holy Spirit does this through the church so that we can be even more certain that we're not deceived and find God's light when we're walking in the valley of darkness. This light fills us with hope even on the darkest days. The light that the Holy Spirit wants to give us, that flame ever burning. But we need to open ourselves up. Fourth, the Holy Spirit lifts up our hearts by reminding us of everything Jesus has taught us. He prevents us from forgetting what Jesus said and did. And Jesus' words and actions for our salvation fill us with a deep, imperishable hope, no matter what situation, what predicament we're in. Finally, the Holy Spirit makes us hopeful by allowing us to share in God's life here in this world. The Holy Spirit is active in all the sacraments, making us and keeping us a temple of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, as five of our young people are going to receive, He comes down upon us as He did on Jesus in the Jordan. In confirmation, as nine of our parishioners received on Tuesday, He seals us with the strength we need for the Christian life. By His power, men are made to be other Christs in the sacrament of holy orders, and through those men, the Holy Spirit forgives our sins and transforms in their hands bread and wine into Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. The Holy Spirit's whole mission is to overshadow us like He overshadowed Mary, so that we, like her, may become tabernacles of God. When the Lord is with us, and when we're aware of it, we, like Mary, cry out, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And a soul and a spirit filled with the Holy Spirit in this way cannot but be hopeful. So what's the foundation of our hope? It's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His past deeds for us make us confident that He will keep all His promises that He's made to us. His living presence within us through the divine indwelling of the sacraments, making us temples of the living God, is the deep inner source of our hope and joy. Those are the reasons we're supposed to be given to others. But I'd be guilty of pastoral malpractice as a shepherd if I didn't tackle right on what robs us and others of hope. What causes people to contemplate taking their life? What leads people to the atrocities that we saw yesterday in Santa Barbara? Jesus is sending us out to that world in despair. But we, like physicians of the soul, need to be able to diagnose why somebody's in that state. We have to know why people lose their hope. And today, in the readings of Sacred Scripture, God tells us very forcefully. He says the principal explanation for despair is separation from God through sin. All the problems in the world and in human hearts, from terrorism and war, to domestic strife, to the bloodshed in California, to the difficulties that plague the church, all of these are a direct or indirect result of sin. And the despair that often flows from these problems occurs when we don't respond to them by turning back to God, but rather by allowing them to drive us further and further away from God. Today's readings address this connection between sin and despair. Before St. Peter tells us to be always ready to give an explanation for the hope we carry within us, he exhorts us, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And immediately after his summons for us, for you, to be witnesses to hope, he says, keep your conscience clear. He knows from personal and pastoral experience that unless we're sanctifying God in our consciences, unless we're living moral lives based on his promises, we cannot and will not be the people of true hope that the world needs. And therefore, we will not be able to bring that hope to others. If our hearts and consciences are not sanctifying Christ as Lord, then we will be separated from God and susceptible to the sadness, despair, and lack of peace that flow from sin that we see all around us. Holiness and hope go together, as do sin and despair. And we need to make the choice. If we're going to have hope, we need to walk the path of holiness. If we're not walking the path of holiness, we will spread the anti-gospel of despair. Jesus points to this reality in the gospel, to this connection between love of God and keeping his commandments that lead to hope. The commandments are divine gifts, heavenly road signs to keep us on that path of hope and holiness. If you love me, Jesus tells us, you will keep my commandments. Later he reiterates the same point. Whoever hears my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. Why is that true? It's not an extrinsic relationship between loving God and keeping his commandments. It's built in on the inside. Love is ultimately a union with the beloved, a holy communion, which is a source of hope. Jesus tells us that we can't have communion with him unless we keep his commandments. And there's a clear reason for this, because Jesus is the Word made flesh. We cannot separate him from the commandments he put into flesh. We can't truly love him and at the same time choose not to love his will expressed by means of the commandments. We can't have a union with him and not have a union with him at the same time. We cannot love him and at the same time fail to be faithfully loving to him in comparison to all the false gods that we're tempted to worship. We can't love him and fail to love him in our speech. We can't love him and fail to love him on the Lord's day. We cannot love him and at the same time disrespect or hate or kill him and others, or steal from him and others, or lie to him and others. We cannot love him and at the same time think that his love is not enough by coveting what others have or the ones others love. It's pretty simple conceptually, but in practice so many of us try to separate Jesus from his word, thinking that as long as we have positive feelings about Jesus, as long as we respect him, as long as we have affection for him in our hearts, that we really love him. No, that's not the test. Jesus tells us that our love for him is shown in deeds. Just like a husband's love for his wife is shown by not how many times he whispers, I love you, into her ears, but by his faithful love for her in all his deeds. So our love for Jesus is shown by our loving fidelity and remaining faithful to him in all the areas specified by the commandments. Out of love for us, Jesus gave us the commandments so that we might be filled with his peace and joy and become true people of hope. As he himself said during the same lengthy homily of his first Mass, he gave us the commandments so that his joy might be in us and our joy might be complete. Anyone with a properly formed conscience knows firsthand this connection between the commandments and peace, hope, and joy. Because we've all experienced it from the other side. The sadness, the pain, and sometimes the despair that flows from sin and separation from God. After the first sin, Adam and Eve experienced great shame and sadness due to their shattered communion and lack of trust toward God and toward each other, symbolized by their covering their naked vulnerability from each other and from the Lord. Whenever we give in to the devil's lies, we experience that same shame and sadness. Whenever we, for example, give in to the lie that we'll be happier if we worship God on our own terms, without slavishly going to Mass every Sunday and holy day of our life, without going through the embarrassing hassle of confessing to a priest rather than directly to God, whenever we believe those lies, we discover after a period of time that our lives are all out of joint, that we've become progressively distant from God, and often cannot determine when all of life became complicated and burdensome. It generally begins by not keeping lovingly the third commandment, which was given to us by God to set us free from all types of slavery. Remember to keep holy the Lord's Day, for you were once slaves in Egypt. When we're not following the Lord's commandments and worshiping Him on Sunday, when we're not coming to Mass on Sunday, we might not be hopeless today, we will be hopeless tomorrow. I mentioned once before, when couples come to see me in marriage and they're about to call it quits and I'm their last resort, I ask them two basic questions eventually. When did one or the other of you stop coming to Mass? And when was the last time you both were in confession? Every single time when I've engaged in those types of conversations, they've had answers to both of those questions. Because when they cut themselves off from God by not even worshiping on the Lord's Day, and when they cut themselves off from His mercy, everything gradually unravels. Jesus told us that much. If we're going to be people of hope, we have to be people who practice our faith, grounding our priorities on God. Likewise, when we give into the lie that we'll be happier, as so many in our world believe, when we give free rein to our sexual impulses through porn or self-stimulation or sex outside of marriage or adulterous affairs and the like, we soon discover that once the momentary pleasure coming from sexual cathexis wears off, that lust is one of the most agonizing forms of slavery, changing us from lovers into abusers of others for our own kicks. We consume others for our own wants and needs. And once that begins to happen, once we cut off our communion from Jesus through lust and separate ourselves from those after whom we're lusting, because lust never unites, it always divides, then we see that breaking the sixth commandment is a recipe for personal, marital, and communal destruction. That's what happened yesterday in Santa Barbara. Even though Elliot Rodger wasn't in a relationship, he was absolutely consumed by lust, as he testifies in his YouTube video. And as we see in Santa Barbara and so many homes here in Fall River, the pain that comes from one's own or other's sins against the sixth commandment often brings about a mushroom cloud of betrayal, loneliness, and despair. If we're going to have hope, and if we're going to be people of hope for others, we've got to be chaste people who love as God commands us to love and don't live according to the commandments of the sexual revolution instead of the commandments of God. And lastly, when we buy into the deception to think we'll be happier when we tell that small lie, we end up discovering to our great dismay that we need to tell several other lies to protect the first. When we cheat on a test, we end up tortured within by insecurity over whether the teacher will find out and expose us, way more embarrassed than we would have ever been by just failing it. When we give in to our anger and let another person have it, we generally discovered we're worse off by more seriously damaging that friendship than we would have been if we had forgiven that friend or at least temporarily bit our tongue. The more we sin, the more hopeless we make our situation. And the path to hope is the path of union with Christ, which is the way of the commandments. And again, as we saw in Santa Barbara, this isn't an academic exercise. Jesus calls us to live the words that He's teaching us today. Our lives and others' lives may be dependent on it. The path of the commandments, of sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts, of keeping our conscience clear, is the way God helps us to become people of hope and capable of giving an explanation of our hope in each of our moral choices. This is a hope based on faith and love in God, that as St. Peter tells us in the second reading, no amount of suffering or pain can take away. Even and especially when we remain hopeful while suffering out of love for Christ, as He remained hopeful when suffering out of love for us, we are able to proclaim a gospel of hope that it can inspire people no matter what their situation. Sometimes all it takes is one patient on a floor in a hospital who's suffering with hope that can lift up everybody else's spirits. That's what we as Catholics need to do. That's what Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit to help us to do. And the way He does it, every day, is here at Mass. In order for us to become the men and women, the boys and girls of hope, capable of giving reason of that hope to everyone, Jesus gives Himself to us at the Mass. It's here every day that He fills us with the hope that flows from His Word. It's here that He fills us with the hope that flows from His loving us so much that He gives us His very self, helping us to enter into His own extreme love for us so that we can love others, so that we can love our family, so that we can love our neighbor at that same level. And when they experience that love, they will have hope. There's a beautiful prayer that we pray after we say the Our Father that summarizes everything we've been talking about today, both the reasons for our hope and how our hope is squandered. After the Our Father, the priest, on behalf of everyone, turns to the Father and says, "Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil," we could add, "that robs us of our hope. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy, which restores us to hope, we may always be free from sin, which extinguishes hope, and safe from all distress, as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ." The blessed hope is the hope of eternal life and love and happiness with God, with the communion of saints, with, we pray, all our loved ones, both deceased and alive. But here on earth, the Mass is the foretaste of that blessed hope as we receive God within us individually and together as a family of faith. May the hope we receive here in Jesus by the love of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit fill us with enduring hope and help us to go out always and everywhere, just like St. Peter and so many have done before us, bringing that hope and all the reasons for it and the source of it, with a capital S, out to a world that is so wounded by despair. This is the gospel Jesus, at the end of every Mass, sends us out to announce. He calls us to become full of hope and witnesses of hope for the salvation of the world. Be always ready to give the reason of the hope within you to everyone who asks. Today, Jesus gives us the help we need to do it. Praise be Jesus Christ.